Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and for the word of your grace. Thank you for these people, our brothers and sisters who are gathered here. May what we say and learn be to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the verses that I have heard the most from the Bible in my life, and remember, I always remember that my mother and father were Christians. My grandmother and grandfather on both sides were Christians. My great-grandfather was a Christian and a gospel preacher. And I would suppose the verse Matthew 16:18 is one of the verses that I will have heard the most. I will build my church. The church, both from the universal or worldwide standpoint, or from the local congregational standpoint, is very important. Now, this is not a sermon, nor is it two sermons. I don't even think it's a lesson. It's probably one of the most difficult assignments that I can remember. I'm talking to a group of Christians. Most of you are gospel preachers. And don't say that you're making a gospel preacher. That is, if you have preached. You are a gospel preacher. You want to be a better one. I stand on the same ground that you stand. I am your peer. I am your equal. We all are. There are so many variables. There are so many different circumstances and situations. But the church is vital, beautiful, wonderful, important. Whether you speak of it worldwide or whether you speak of this one local church of 25 members or of 5,000 members, the local church, and really you don't read of any other entity or body in the New Testament. First, in Jerusalem. I've wondered many times, I said this isn't a sermon, I've wondered many times how they handled the number of Christians in Jerusalem. Now, you may have the answer. But here are thousands of Christians. Did they all meet together in one place on the first day of the week? I know they met often for study and prayer and even ate regular meals together. But there's the church in Jerusalem. Wasn't long until persecution came and had to spread from the city of Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and in verse 25 of Acts 8, to many other villages, or I'd call them really towns. And then, of course, the all-familiar Ethiopian on his way from Jerusalem to Gaza is converted, and then on down into Ethiopia, another congregation, or maybe several congregations, I don't know. under the New Testament, and always there's the emphasis on the local church. The church at Corinth, the church at Antioch, the seven churches of Asia, and so forth. So the local congregation is important. Vital. That's simply a group. I've always wondered, could you have a congregation with one Christian? We did one time. We sent other Christians to worship with him on the first day of the week, but he was the only Christian in that town. It wasn't long until there were two or three others. But it's a group of followers of Christ who have heard, who have believed, and who have been baptized. Acts 18, verse 8. It's that simple. I have often been, now, when we talk about starting churches, there are some common principles to start one in your own country. Common principles with starting one in another nation. But there are many, many differences. What I say today will in no way lessen the importance of existing churches. Somebody says, I've never started one. I've always just been a preacher at a local church, and it's already been there, and I don't think you're any less than anybody else. Because somebody has to continue the work that someone else started. I wouldn't even know how to tell you if I've started 6 or 16 churches in the U.S., but I've had a small part in starting from scratch churches in this country and churches in other countries also. And what it really tells me when I began to try to make some notes for this session is that there are so many variables and so many differences and so many different situations that it is very difficult to come up with 1, 2, 3, 4, sort of like a cookie cutter. Here's how you do it. I cannot do it. I do not take away from the importance of a church that's 25 or 50 or 100 years old and emphasize that we've got to start a new congregation somewhere where there is not, because it is those churches that are established who often provide the manpower and the funds and the know-how to go places where there is no church. Thank God for the churches that over in Mississippi and Alabama, there are many congregations, and probably in Texas also, that have had their 100th anniversary just in the last year or two. To start a new church, a new congregation, is no greater, no more important than keeping that 100-year-old church growing and alive and maturing. So I don't want to take away from what you're doing as a local preacher preaching somewhere. He's the experienced one, and he's preached so many cases. Well, there happens to be, 225 countries? None of us have touched the hem of the garment. Doesn't prove a thing. If you hadn't gone across the county line, the emphasis is not to be about how many places you've been, but it is the establishing of the kingdom of God or a congregation. There had to be a beginning of every church. there had to be, somewhere. Now, I don't prefer today to talk about combining of two churches, which sometimes is expedient, to start a congregation. That's not too near. It's plenty of work. But if you have three or four churches, or maybe just two, and they decide that they want to come together into a new congregation, that usually is a good thing if it's done in peace and harmony and planning. But that's not the difficult thing. What I'm really talking about today is to start in a new place where there ain't nobody. How do you do that? How do you go, just you and the Lord, to a place where there is no Christian that you know of, no congregation, and start a church? I said there were many variables, and there are. And I'll cover several. But there's one truth that does not vary. And that is, you cannot begin a church without teaching the Word of God. Well, that's an oversimplification, isn't it? Jesus, through Paul, said, He did not send me to baptize, but He sent me to preach. 1 Corinthians 1:17. You could add in there that He isn't sending you or me to start a church. He's sending us to preach Christ. That's the key. That's the common denominator. That is that which is not available. Now, I am aware of the fact that God's hand is in it. My faith gets kind of weak. Does yours ever get weak? Don't answer. I'm good. Because I have to figure out everything. I have to have the answer in my mind before I get it done. But really, that's not the way it is. God is in charge. Now, don't ask me to tell you how He works all of this. I cannot understand. We call it the providence of God, but I'll go ahead and say the work of God. Oh, I know how He works. He doesn't save, He doesn't start a church nowhere without the preaching of the Word. Nowhere will He begin a congregation unless the Word is taught, unless the gospel is preached. That is a fact that is not a variable, that is not unchangeable. That's how He works. But I believe that His hand, call it providence, call it whatever, is in our lives with all of my being. Now, I'm not quite as bad as the youth minister that told up in Arkansas. I don't guess you're here. But he was at camp. And he was dipping the Kool-Aid for lunch hour. And it got down to where there's about 25 or 30 campers to be fed, and the Kool-Aid bucket was nigh empty. And you know, he said that we were able to fill every one of those glasses out of that nearly empty Kool-Aid bucket. I'm not quite that far. But I do believe that He has a hand where we go, what we do. It didn't just happen. Now, if you're interested in starting a church somewhere, let me ask. I don't ever have hands holding up in church assemblies. I don't generally even in a ladies' Bible class, but I'm going through today. Let me see the hands. Now, this doesn't mean you're good or bad. That have had a fundamental, basic, primary part in starting a new congregation in your life. Four. There are, in this country, I didn't do any computer work, because I don't think Devin keep that bit of records, and the Lord somehow hadn't put me on his computer. I don't know how many towns and how many cities there are in this country with no congregation. Hundreds, maybe thousands. In this country, should there be one there? And over this world, and you'll bear with me, you don't have any choice. You bear with me when I make reference to Romania. We work in three districts, what we call counties. Maybe they're about as large as Texas counties, but they're larger than Alabama counties, with 2 million people. 6 years ago, some brethren divided the funds, and we mailed out 620,000 brochures inviting people to study the Bible. The brochure was postage paid. All they had to do was to write their name and address, tear it off and send it back. And over a period of about a year and a half, approximately 16,000 people responded in Romania. Of course, the church, now this doesn't mean a thing, because this won't apply to where you're going more than likely. The church had been there about 8 years, so we had the manpower, Romanian manpower, to meet two nights a week to grade courses from beginning about 4 o'clock and sometimes the 10 or 12 at night of these 16,000. When we started in these three districts, there's one district, there's another district, and there's the other. When we started in this district, there were two churches. And when we ended up, and we have ended, we've been asked twice in the past year to come to two other places and start churches. And I said, no, we've got enough kids. We can't take care of any more. Because there are three parts to developing a church. Go preach the gospel, teach the word. Number two, baptize them. And number three, teach them some more. And I believe that one of the greatest tragedies in church building is the forgetting or the neglecting of the third part of the Great Commission of our Lord. You can go all over the world and find many churches that are 25 or 30 or 40 people who assemble, but they not only quit teaching those out of Christ, but somehow they neglected teaching those who were in Christ. There are thousands of places. I don't know what is going to happen to our world in regard to the church and the salvation of the world. But a common denominator in starting a church is teach. Go to the life of Jesus. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to the book of Acts. And I've done this a number of times with this in mind, and you have too. At the number of places where it says teach and preach. Teach and preach. Preach, 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 preach. Teach, 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 teach. Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. That is the common denominator, and you can't start churches without it. You can't develop churches without it. I'm going to get into today some matters of judgment and expediency and about starting and developing and growing churches. In fact, somebody mentioned to me that it might be good to have a question period. Well, I don't mind while I'm talking. If you write down a question on the paper, I'd rather do that because if you ask from your seat, I may not hear you. I don't hear too well. It's possible when my wife says go work in the flower beds. But I don't care if you'd like to write down a question specifically about something that I said that wasn't clear or something that I didn't touch on that you'd like to know. The problem we have is that some of us have lost confidence in God's prescription on how to reach the world with the gospel. There is no magic formula. There is no shortcut. Now, when you go into a city, a town, you may have a contact already. One person, two persons, or like, when we went first to, and I use this because this is the last place, and really, different cultures demand different approaches. They demand a different message. The principle of teaching is there. I don't care where, if you're in India, in Thailand, in the Caribbean, teaching, planting the word in the heart is the key to it. I have known, and I don't mean to stand here and tell you all, I know all the answers. But if I could write a book on the mistakes I've made in my life of preaching, a judgment mainly of the other mistakes too, it'd be big. And you can ask me some questions that I won't know the answer to. I don't have any doubt about that. But after having had a part in establishing 10 or 15 churches, more or less in this country, not too many in this country, but a number in other countries, but the last one is in Romania, where I've been for the most part, the last 15 years. You can begin either by ones or by mass meetings. If you pick a town, how would you begin? Well, we spent about $15,000 and had a mass meeting for a big civic auditorium. And came out with, I don't know how many, we had some personal workers with us from the States, and we set up studies at night for the next day. And so that's how, mainly, we started the church in the early days. Incidentally, I don't practice this in this country. I don't think I ever have. But I practice it often in other countries. I wouldn't say every place. But I always go to see the mayor and the police chief. It's always good to know Caesar. That we were not in Romania and are not illegally. But we are not wanted there. And this will be the case often where you go to start the church. That you might legally have the right to be there with a proper visa or work permit or whatever. But there will be those, especially religious leaders, who don't want you there. Who are not interested in truth of any kind. They're interested only in their own position. And so you never know what's going to happen, whether it be legal or whether it be accidents or whatever. So you go see the mayor. Well, what do you tell him? You tell him who you are and why you're there. Now, I didn't go in to the mayor and say, we're here to convert all the Orthodox people in this country. 90% of the people are Orthodox. He's Orthodox. And if he's going to be elected mayor, he'll stay Orthodox. But you tell him you're there to help people. We were interviewed often by the newspaper and television. Why are you here? Christianity has been here over 1,000 years, and here you come telling us? I said, we're here to help people learn more about the Bible. Isn't that a good thing? Well, that ought to make us here, yes. And so we talked to the mayor about trying to help people. And incidentally, he was elected the year that we first went there, and he was elected again not but a year or so ago. He's still the same mayor. Police chiefs changed several times. You can do that with a mass meeting, but often it is simpler to come up with some names, some way. World Bible School and World Bible Institute are two, and maybe let's start talking, I don't know how all of that works together, but there are often names of people who have enrolled in those courses. And we were given names from Patesh of people who had enrolled in World English Institute, and we wrote them and told them that we would be there a certain day at a certain place, and would they come and talk with us and further study further their studies. And a few did. The question is, do you want to start a new congregation? It is said, I don't know because I didn't do the survey and I have read different figures, but about 75 to 85 cents of every dollar that is given by brethren or that is spent by brethren on religious matters is spent in the U.S., where only 5% of the world's population lives. Now listen to me, men. There is something tragically wrong with our thinking when we declare to the world that the gospel we preach is the old-time gospel, and that without it men cannot receive forgiveness of sins, but that we are content for 80% of our efforts and money to be spent where only 5% of the world's population lives. Now, I don't know if you want to do something about it or not. You say, well, I got plenty to do where I am. That is true. There's a point I want to make here that I will make 3 or 4 times. Starting building the church from the ground up and developing the church depends upon my seeing the value of one-to-one teaching. Now let me run that by again. Whether I can be successful in reaching the lost depends on whether I see the value of one-to-one teaching. I happen to have been taught mainly by my little brother Norman about principles of preaching. Because when I went to Harding in 1902, I didn't intend to go there, quote, to learn to be a preacher. But as God's hand worked, and I came to live, and I've forgotten it was their invitation or mine, but they agreed to it, to live with them the first summer after school, I followed Norman around, and I thought that a local preacher had to go see people and teach people if he's going to be a local preacher. I didn't know that preachers didn't do that. That's how we'd be out here in some crossroads at some Mr. Smith's house. Mr. Smith didn't know he's coming, but he'd known Norman somewhere. I thought that all preachers are supposed to be. And Paul, it happened that we learned it from Acts 20 and other passages. Look at the emphasis in the New Testament on the ones. Paul says, I taught you publicly and I taught you house to house. And why do you preach? Why would you want to start a church? You say, well, I don't want to. That's all right. Somebody's got to preach where they already are, although I have often wondered. I just want to say it. Why, sitting in the audience, are half a dozen men that can preach often lessons as biblical and dynamic as the local preacher, but rather we have hired the local preacher to be our local preacher while the world goes to hell? No, I'm not smart enough to know if you ought to move and start a new church. I'm not smart enough to know that I love God more than you, or that if you love God, you're going to go to a place where the gospel hadn't been preached and where there is no congregation. But I happen to believe that there ought to be a New Testament congregation, a New Testament church in every city and town on the face of God's earth, giving people an opportunity to worship God according to the New Testament order and an opportunity for the light to shine in that town and in that city. I don't believe. How do you preach? There's a passage. I don't propose to have the compassion that Paul had. Paul said, I'd give my life for you to be saved. Romans 9, Romans 10. Talking about his Jewish brethren. But there's a passage in Matthew 5 where he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that expression, pure in heart, I am told by scholars, can have various meanings. But one meaning is, blessed are those who have singleness of motive, singleness of purpose. Is that why I preach? Is that why you are preaching? Is that why we are? Well, it can apply to every child of God. Blessed are those who have one purpose in life. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I don't have other motives creep in. Do you? One preacher got to the back and somebody said to him, "Boy, that's one of the greatest sermons I ever heard." And he said, "Yeah, the devil told me that just as I came out of the pulpit." We don't preach. We be proclaimed as great preachers. We don't preach to get ahead of somebody else. We don't preach to have a claim. We preach, oh, don't misunderstand. I didn't tell you that I'd ever have other motives. Because as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have other motives that may work on us other than that one single motive to glorify God through the proclaiming of the gospel of God. I gave a lesson one time on the motive for preaching, and I got finished, and one preacher came to me and says, "I just well quit." I said, "What's the problem?" He says, "Harvey," he says, "I got every reason in the world to be preaching besides what you're talking about." I don't know your heart. Sometimes I don't even know mine. But this is not an occupation simply to make a living. I have sat with preachers through the last, I don't know how long, Not scores and scores, but a number. We have cried with broken hearts. And I did meetings for so long. 30 or 40 a year, sometimes more. I preached 50, 60 nights in a row without stopping and bragging about it. Now I can't hardly preach 2 nights in a row. But I've sat with preachers and listened to them cry. Watched them cry. "Harvey, I hate preaching. I hate what I'm doing. But I don't know how to do anything else. I couldn't make a living." Now that's not theory. That's happened. I haven't mentioned, and I'm not going to dwell on it.
You can bring whatever you want.
All right, when I get a stop, pop, and play. I haven't mentioned this, but in this business of starting churches, beginning churches, planning churches, I said a while ago that God has a part in it. Prayer. There's no need for me to try to tell you that I have a more meaningful prayer life than you do. But I tell you this, that if a preacher tries to do his work without talking to God constantly, he better get out of the business. I did not set out to preach in 40 countries. But I prayed for God to use me. I didn't set out to stay in Romania 15 years, I guarantee you. And you don't know now where you're going to be next year, or where you're going to be 5 years from now, or 10 years, or 30 years from now. But if you pray, you will be where God wants you. Break.